Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Anyway, let's shift gears. We're preaching a series on the parables, which is just one part of our year-long journey through the Gospels. And I hope you're tracking. We're going to launch a brand new series next week on the whole Galilean mission. So Jesus spent a whole lot of time in Galilee. So that's next week. So stay with the plan, the reading plan, and keep walking through the Gospels. And really what we're trying to extract is the life of Jesus. So what did Jesus do? How did he live? And how does that affect the way we live? So parables, we've been looking at parables all month. And I want to talk about the one in Mark 12. I'll jump there in a second. But parables are around a story. They're wisdom literature. It's a simple story, but it's got a kind of a meaning behind it, which is designed to confront. That's what it's for. It's designed to change attitudes. Who knows that stories are powerful, right? So Jesus would often just tell stories to illustrate something or to confront something. So he'd often be in a situation which might have been a little bit tricky or awkward, or where he was accused of things. And instead of arguing back, he just said, "Hey, let me tell you a story." That's how Jesus operated. It's so powerful. Instead of sort of completely getting caught up in an argument or trying to prove who is right, because he was right, he didn't have to prove it. He just says, "Hey, let me tell you a story." And in the story, people would identify with one of the characters in the story. And they get to a point where they go, "Ah, he's talking about me." And this is the case with this story. He'd been negotiating. He'd been talking with the religious rulers of his day, and so much parts of the New Testament are filled with this opposition that Jesus had with the religious rulers of his day. See, these were the people who were supposed to look after God's people, Israel. They were supposed to lead them and guide them and care for them and love them. But instead, they got all proud and arrogant, and they made it really difficult for the people to do the right thing. So Jesus confronted them often. And so in this case, they came up to try and trick him with different questions and ask him strange things. And Jesus says in Mark 11, 28, they ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Because the religious leaders, they all had degrees, right? They all highly academic people, and they all had the authority. And then here's this little Jesus, this person from Galilee, someone who comes along and starts causing this uproar, healing people, teaching things. The crowds are following. And so the religious rulers of the time were going, "Who said you could do that? Who gave you permission? Who gave you your certificate that said you could go ahead and preach like that? How come you're doing that when we didn't authorize you?" That's the context of this passage. Jesus is being confronted by these people. And so Mark 12:1 says this. He began to speak to them in parables. In response to that accusation, "Let me tell you a story. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants. Went into another country." It's a pretty common thing back in those days. You'd have land owners who would own land and set up things, and then in their business world, they'd leave it with someone else to manage. It's a fairly common practice. When the season came for fruit, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. So part of the deal would have been that, you know, you look after the deal, and then I'll take some of the fruit, the vineyard, and we can grow some wine, etc. That would have been, again, a pretty common agreement. And they began, they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So one of the servants of the owners comes to the vineyard and says, hey, it's harvest time. You know, whatever deal we've arranged, can I grab that fruit, please? And they said, no. And they took him outside and beat him up and sent him away. Again, verse 4, he sent to them another servant. And they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. Verse 5 says, he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, they built, they beat, and some they killed. You get this picture? It's a vineyard, a piece of land. There's an owner, and there are servants, and there's the tenant. So it's a pretty straightforward story. But it's important to know who's who in the story. Who's Jesus talking about? This is not some fairy tale, some entertainment. This is a direct story to try and get a response. In this story, the owner clearly is God. God is the owner of the vineyard. He's set up the vineyard. It's his. He's planted the trees. He's dug the wine press. He's put the fence around. God is the owner of this vineyard. The vineyard, well, it's God's community, God's people. It's the people of Israel. It's God's special people that he's created for himself. Who are the tenants? Well, they are the Pharisees or the religious rulers. They're the ones who are in charge, that God has put in charge of these people while God is seemingly absent, right? But God is not absent. So as God's people go through life, they're responsible to the tenant, who are the Pharisees in this story. And God is watching that this people, his precious people, are not being looked after. And so God sends some messages. In the Old Testament, God sends many messengers, prophets, to go and talk to the people. He sends them, says, go and tell them this. And very often, God's people would send them back with a black eye. Very often, the message that these people carried wasn't received. Some they killed. And if you read through the Old Testament, God has just outlined the Old Testament. This is the story of the Old Testament. And God continually sends messengers, people, prophets to try and speak into the situation. And time again, God's people refuse and say, get out. They kill them. Make them go away, they beat them up. But then there's a twist in the story. Verse 6, he had still one other, one more trick, one more plan, a beloved son. You got to remember, this is Jesus speaking to these religious rulers who are by now getting a picture that Jesus is speaking straight to them. He's saying he still had another plan, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them saying, they will respect my son. Surely my own son, my one son, they will listen to him and allow him to have some of the fruit and reach the deal that we've agreed on. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Man, what Jesus is saying right there, saying, that's me. I am the son. I am the one who's come. And guess what you're going to do to me? You're going to kill me and send me out of the vineyard. By now you can imagine that the Pharisees and the rulers are getting a little hot under the collar. Starting to realize that Jesus is saying about them, that they are the tenants. In verse 10, he outlines this. This is where I want to park. He says, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He quotes Psalm 118. He says a curious thing. I mean, what's he talking about? He's then talking about vineyards and tenants and people being bashed up. And he just says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And at first reading, you think, that doesn't make sense. You know, what is he talking about? But let's think about that in a second. A cornerstone. We've lost track of what this word means. I think there's a cornerstone coming up on the screen. Now, a cornerstone is a large, heavy stone that sets the foundation and the direction of the building, okay? So back in the old days of building temples and houses and things, they would look around for a really big stone. And they'd carve it up, and they'd cut it so that it's square, it's 90 degrees. It's heavy, so it lays a foundation. You can build things onto something that's heavy. But you can also then set the direction. And so if your cornerstone isn't exactly 90 degrees, guess what your walls are going to be like? It's going to be an error down the track. So they had to make sure that these really big, heavy stones were both square but also heavy. So this idea of a cornerstone is the foundation and the direction for the building. Now, in modern-day language, let me show you modern-day build. This is my house, and we were building a bit of on the side. And I was thinking about this. I think, what is a modern-day cornerstone? Well, I reckon it's the cement slab that's sitting under here. You might remember, if you've ever seen our house 4 or 5 years ago, we had an old garage sitting where this new garage sits. And my original plan was to build a bedroom on top of the old garage. I think that's pretty good. I like this old garage. We can just, how hard would it be just to build second story on top of the old garage? Yeah. That was the plan. Our builder, Dave, he came along and said, Jeff, let me give you an idea. He said, why don't we knock down the old garage and build it properly? I said, all right, Dave, I know it's going to cost you more. Yeah. And then he said, actually, he looked at the cement slab. He started poking it with a crowbar. I said, hang on, Dave. This, 70-year-old house, a 70-year-old slab. He says, you know what? This slab is kind of not really good. He said, why don't we just take up the whole slab and start again? I said, that's great, Dave. Great idea. I can just, ching, ching. So that's what we did. And the whole garage went, if you've ever taken up a slab, it's big. And then a whole driveway. And he even took out the old retaining wall next to it. He said, yeah, let's take that out as well. I want to make sure it's fully waterproofed. But he was right. He said, we've got to get this right. And this cornerstone, we've got to get this slab exactly the right level so that it flows in with the rest of the house. And we've got to exactly square so that the rest of the house will be square. And I totally got it. The cornerstone is the foundation and the direction of a building. So what is Jesus talking about? This cornerstone. Well, there's so many parallels. What he's actually saying to them, he's saying, I am the cornerstone. I am the one. If I had been part of your vineyard from the beginning, I bet you would have had way more fruit. I bet your vineyard would have been better serviced and you have more fruit and the direction and the foundation would be excellent. But Jesus is saying it further than that. He's making a comment about our own world. We can directly apply that to our world. You know what? Our prevailing world today, our worldview, keeps God out of the picture. Like, we have to get rid of religion, don't we? We have to get rid of Christian thought from our world because it's dangerous. We can't have it in schools anymore because it's dangerous. We've got to get rid of religious talk or Christian talk from our public sphere because it's dangerous. But actually, it's the cornerstone. It's the foundation of our society. The basic tenets of love the Lord your God and love your neighbors, love yourself, is the foundation of our society. It should be. And when it's in place, life works really well. But you rip out that cornerstone and replace it with a circle or some little flaky stone, We start to build our world on popular opinion or ideas or untested theologies. And suddenly our world, our society starts to be a little bit shaky. We build our world on self, whatever self-identity, whatever I think. It's postmodernism, isn't it? It's whatever I think is right. And as long as I'm right, then it doesn't matter what you think. This is the weird world that we live in, you see. It's all about my own rights and my own feelings. And if you contravene someone else's rights or feelings, then that's the worst thing you can do. But I tell you, it's a pebble compared to the cornerstone of Jesus in our life. When you put something solid and something substantial in our world, the world is increasingly anti-institution. It's increasingly focused on self. Even our past is interpreted by the way we feel today. I just fear that our whole society is a little bit shaky because the very foundation of our society is starting to be undermined. And the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, will make a toppling kind of building. I tell you. There's something we can draw from this. Our world is crying out for something solid to build our life on. And you and I actually have that truth right there. And you and I, through the work that we do, through the things that we involve with, we can build something significant. But, you know, we can also apply that to our personal world. Just like we can build our society on things that are less than solid, so we can build our world, and so we do. See, my experience is when I build my life on Jesus, that life simply goes well. It's that simple. That's why we're spending the year in the Gospels. If we can just look at the life of Jesus and copy what he does, I tell you, our life will be way better. It'll be more secure, more strong, more stable. Life will have meaning. See, when you build something solid, your life has meaning and purpose. What's the ultimate meaning? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You'll have right identity. You'll have a true perspective of yourself, not just for our own means and pleasures, but for our own purpose in life. You know that you and I are children of the Most High God? Do you know that you and I are made in God's image? Yet our world will try and tell us that we're kind of half ape, humanoid or something. That somehow we just happen to be here, that some cosmic lightning bolt or some amoeba soup caused life. And somehow we emerged from this swamp and grew legs and hair. I don't know. You and I are made in God's image. That's a cornerstone. That's something solid to put your life on. You're not accidentally here. Your world. You think, how did I get conceived and how did that happen? Through all, God has purpose and plan your life. You're here. You have a bright future. You have a future and a purpose and a hope. You have an eternal destiny that will not rot, perish, or fade. You have something significant in this life to live on. You have something to step out onto, even when it doesn't look like it. You have an eternal destiny. At the end of this life, you'll be with Jesus forever. That's a cornerstone. That's more significant. That's more real than any other future that you can plan. It's better than some other retirement somewhere or vacation. You and I have peace in our hearts. You know that? That's a birthright of having a cornerstone that's solid. It's peace and joy and life. Psalm 4:8 says we lie down and sleep in peace. So many scriptures talk about us having peace. When the world around us is full of anxiety and pressure and performance, you and I have peace because our life is built on something fixed. Nothing can shake me. Nothing can knock me over because my life is built on something fixed and solid. Therefore, I refuse to be anxious. I refuse to be pushed around by fear and intimidation because I know whose I am and I know where I'm going. You and I have this privilege. And yet we find ourselves competing with just lesser worldviews and flaky institutions. You and I are surrounded by true beauty. Really. You look at the person next to you. A work of art. I tell you, I'm not kidding. Each person handcrafted in God's image. Each person incredibly valued from the hills, the little kids in North Thailand who nobody cares about, to the princes and kings. Each person, male, female, age, gender, who cares where they've come from, background. Each person, significant, handcrafted, created in God's image, by God himself, stamped with the DNA of heaven. Can you get any better than that? Yet our world is running around self-improvement and trying to keep up with the Instagram look, or the influencer. I tell you what's more solid. You and I, these are the privileges of knowing Christ as our cornerstone. I'm going to get the musos to come up here because I want to spend some time before we close today making sure that you have the right cornerstone. You see, it's really, really simple. It's how you start and it's how you continue. Just like anything. You know, if you ever had a new job or got married or moved house or moved cities or something, you know, where there's a change in your life. The change, the first thing is to start. You move house, you get married, you buy a car. You know, there's changes in life. But those changes in life don't stay unless day by day, minute by minute, you stay in the change. So what if you moved house and then the next day you went back to your old house? It's like, it doesn't make sense, does it? Because every day, I remember actually as a kid when I was 8 years old, my parents moved house across Kelso, right? And I remember driving with mum. And she went back just by default to her old house because she'd been doing that for 10 years. So she just forgot to turn off Gilmore Street. She just kept driving down the highway. We got to her old house and she said, oh, that's right. We don't live here anymore. She had to turn around and go back again. But how true is that of our life? We start something new, but yet just default back to the old. So when we start walking with Christ, it's actually an everyday decision to stay on the decision that you've made. It's how you start and how you continue. So how you start, it's set Jesus today as the cornerstone of your life. Fixed, solid. And if it's not, like my house, you might have to do some demolition. This is not a patch-up job. You can't build a second story on this. You might have to dig away at some foundations and put in the right slab, the right cornerstone for your life. You can't build on something that's flaky. So sometimes there's some undoing to do, right? It's okay. Jesus is good. He walks us through that. But setting Jesus in your heart as the object of your life and affection is the finest thing you can do. But then everyday decision. To follow, to live out of that decision to put Jesus as the cornerstone in your life. Spend every minute in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that I'm yours. Thank you. Thank you for these people around me. Thank you. Thank Jesus all the time. Let that just be in your repertoire. things that flows off your tongue day and night. Daily decisions, minute by minute, just to honor Him, to bless Him, to surround yourself with beauty and to get rid of stuff that's just not going to help you. Most of us here in the room, I'd say it's the ongoing challenge. Most of us probably made that step and put Christ in our cornerstone, but the challenge is to live in that. Because if you don't, you become like the tenants in this parable. And you start shutting out the messengers from God. Start kicking them out. No, go away. And even if God Himself comes, you say, no. So you've got to let these guys in. You've got to let the messengers of God, you've got to let the words of God in. And I tell you, you will find fruit. Your life will grow. Your life will be successful. Your life will be significant because the things in your world will have a solid foundation. Could you stand with me? I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you. I want to spend some time just finding the sense of God in this room. As I was preparing this message, I tell you, there's a strong sense that there's people are doubting themselves. They doubt what's gone on in their life and they need to come back to the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, to build your life on that. So right now, you know what I'm picturing? I can see people starting out well with great intentions. It's like things have gone sideways and you haven't stayed in what God has wanted you to do and you've left, but there's still this cornerstone, but it's shaky. Right now, Holy Spirit, come. Help each person to determine in their lives to follow you, to come back to the foundation of their faith, being born again in Christ, and then every day of your life to live out of that joy, freedom, the goodness, power. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill each person right now. Fill them. Even just whisper things, you know, because in life sometimes we build wrong instead of building true. Right now, if there are things that you've built in your life that you think that's not on my cornerstone, why don't you just make a decision today? Move on from that. Move on. And build your life, build true, build straight, build well around the cornerstone that's Jesus in your life. Build around His words. Build around His love. Build around His direction. Build around His anointing, His enabling. Build true. Build straight. And ignore the stuff in our world that takes us sideways. Have the discernment to go, no, that's actually not true. Start to build straight and true. Holy Spirit, just ask Jesus to come and help you every day of your life. You know what starts to happen? Here's the best bet. Here's the best bet. 1 Peter 2 says that we are living stones built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Each of us become a stone, a brick in God's building, the worldwide church. As we come to Him and we submit our lives under His cornerstone, we become the dwelling place of God. We become God's expression on planet Earth, the church. We become built up to be the building, to be the vineyard. God can freely come and go. We can bless the world, find freedom. That's what I'm so excited about tonight. The church coming together to worship their King. You're not just an individual in this world. You're part of something huge. Jesus. Let just me ask you one question. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your faith, of your life? Are you building true on something fixed and solid? Is there anyone here where that is not true? Just slip your hand in the air. I can help you get that rock in. I know how to do that. I know someone who can help you. Anyone, you need that cornerstone, the foundation of your life to build true. Anyone? Because it starts with a decision and a moment, and then it's acted out every day of your life. You got to start well. You got to start with a commitment. Anybody? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I'm praying for each person that they'd build true. Build off a sure and fixed salvation that even this week, Lord, day by day, walking with you, cornerstone of their world. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.